Many months ago, we were taking a look at the grape in the scripture and all things related to the grape. Different words associated with that, the grape seeming to be the main focus. We've spoken about and taken a look in the scripture about the vine and different forms of vine, even that of vinegar and vineyard and things related to that. We've taken a look at wine and as it appears in the scripture and different forms of the word wine, and then the cup, and then strong drink and the drink offering. That was a real blessing to me. I'd never studied about the drink offering before, and that was something that the Lord blessed with. And that, you know, that's the way it is with studying the Word of God. You address a subject, go look into it, and then, wow, there you are, something that you haven't seen before. The Lord opens up for you, and that's the way it needs to be with us. We need to study and look to the Word of God and know and look for the blessing that He has for us. We've taken a look about this relative to this of the grape and that of wine and strong drink and the resultant, from the grape, there is the harvesting of such. There's the making of wine, the natural fermentation process that is designed by our Lord and the biology and the physics of life. You know, we take very seriously the admonition of the scriptures in our day about the partaking of alcoholic drink. There's a great warning there, which we've looked at. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, that we're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. You know, we abstain from those things alcoholic. That is our position. I think that's a right position and a good position. We do yet use a very modest amount of wine for the observance of the Lord's Supper, which we're convicted is the right thing to do. And so there's no contradiction with that. In our country, to date, we've been blessed with a lot to drink. We can take the sorriest of water and have been blessed with the technology to be able to make it very safe to drink. We've got all kinds of technology and the ability to make all kinds of different beverages, non-alcoholic. And so it is just good for us to not go there. Our nation has a history in regards to drink, and being a young nation, 244 years old, and just the things about the way our nation was formed, the way it came about, the way it was expanded, things related to that exploration and such as that, we've got a great history of drink, strong drink, alcoholic beverage, just being a detriment to our nation, our society, our culture, all the way around. It remains with us today, doesn't it? And so we just do well to stay away from participating in those things, using those things. Tonight we want to take a look at something that the Scripture does bear out, and that is of spiritual drunkenness. The passages are few, but the indication is indeed there. And I invite you to turn your Bibles first to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Second generation of the children of Israel getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. The first generation has died off with the exception of Moses. Can't remember at the preaching of Deuteronomy if Aaron is still alive. Joshua and Caleb, they're going to go in. We think about Joshua and Caleb and the Lord's blessing upon them. Was it upon their household? Was it upon their wives? I wonder about that. I think about that. We don't know. But the Lord made an exception with them. They were faithful in being the spies, and they were going to go into the land. But the rest of the those that were adults from a certain age upward, 20 years old, I believe, and upward, they died in the wilderness. And this new generation is at hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, the scripture says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab." So they're down there southeast of Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River. That's where they're in that delta. There's a delta there. Same place that John the Baptist baptized. Same place that Jesus went to as he began to move towards Calvary. He went back to that same place. And so, and then goes through Jericho and such. And so we're reminded of this covenant, which the Lord God commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So he's going to make a covenant with this second generation, and also that covenant that he made in Horeb, Mount Sinai, still stands. But it's going to be reviewed with these. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh. Now, here's what I want you to note. The message is not complicated. Just listen to what the scripture says. And what Moses is going to do here is he's going to begin to rehearse the blessings of the Lord upon them, how they arrived to this point. Okay? And so he said, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. You remember that. Some of you saw that. Some of you were born out here, and you've only heard about that, but some saw it. And the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, as they all have sojourned to this day, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And so I think what Moses is saying, what the Lord wants them to get is, it's all going to be reckoned today. You're going to be caused to see it. Okay? I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, Moses declares. Your clothes have not waxen old upon you. And they look down, they say, that's right. I really think that that's what's going on. They haven't noticed that yet. But he says, your clothes never got old. Your shoe is not waxing old upon your... I never have made another pair of sandals. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. I've kept you away from drunkenness and from anything that would cause you to be numb to the work, my working in you. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, so they're on the east side of the Jordan, came out against us into battle, and we smote them. Just like that. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Well, you know that's right. Part of the tribes in Israel are now landowners. And we've been sojourning for 40 years. It's kind of like this message is to wake them up. Okay? Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that you do. See what God has done for you and see what the Lord is doing for you. Do you have any doubt that he will do more as he has promised for you? Do not have any doubt. Okay? You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, speaking about maybe even those that they would have, that would be servants unto them, would have the most menial of tasks. He said, this goes out unto all that are here today, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He says, it's been happening, but it's really going to come to pass now. The promise to Abraham, as you've seen with Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, you've been brought to the place, you're starting to get the land, and the Lord has brought you here. It's happening. I'm doing what I said I would do, the Lord says. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. The children to come, the children, their children's 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 children, on down the line. parentheses, verse 16, for you know how that ye have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which we passed by, and have seen their abominations and their idols, wood of stone, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. So he makes that little interjection there. You've not been brought the way of the heathen, but you've been brought this way by the Lord. And if not, you're not partakers of that wicked way that you've seen. You saw it in Egypt. You saw it in those nations that we've had to meddle with along the way. You've seen it here with Og and the other king there, the Sihon and Og and their people. It's not that way with us. Lest there should be, verse 18, among you a man or woman or family or tribe. And we saw that about the tribe Sunday afternoon, didn't we? Benjamin got stiff-necked and hard-hearted and was willing to stand up for the sodomite in a city in their land. And it cost them dearly. And it was abominable before the Lord. Lest there should be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, which in summary is destruction, bitterness. You look at all that the Lord has done, all the way back to Abraham, done for you in particular in this last 40 years and taken us out of Egypt and brought us to this day. Clothes haven't got old. Shoes haven't got old. You've been provided for. And no doubt the children of Israel were very healthy. Even sojourning as they had, the Lord fed them and gave them health and blessing and prosperity. And all this witness and all the bringing of this promise, you've come to the land of Canaan. And the Lord has begun to give the land unto you, unto your brethren, and will not fail to give it to the rest. He said, I want you to remember this, verse 15, but with him that standeth here with us this day, the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, verse 18, lest there should be among you a man, a woman, a family, a tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, verse 19, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. And that's what we want to, that's what the message is about. The Lord lays out, Moses, by inspiration of the Lord, lays out the blessings, lays out all the Lord has done, the promise that he made in Horeb, the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise he made to Moses. As Moses, he said, I've been with you 40 years. You see, remember what the Lord has done. The Lord's going to perform what he said he would do. He's already done it already. See how it's happened. See how he's brought it to pass? And would there be amongst us, let them be warned, would there be amongst us one that in all this witness of the goodness of the Lord, that they would turn away from the Lord, turn away from the covenant, turn away from the God that has blessed us so greatly, and add drunkenness to thirst? See, the thought here is that in the desire of a man's heart, a woman's heart, a person's heart, they have a thirst for a thing. It's not talking about physical drink or like water, iced tea, or lemonade, or something that would make you physically drunk. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the desire to so want some wicked thing and wicked way, contrary to the Lord, that in the face of all this witness of the promise and carrying out of the promise of God, they would chase after another thing and lie to themselves, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, not the way of the Lord, but the imagination of my heart. And in that thirst for that wickedness and that evil, wicked way, they would go and pursue that and partake of that so much that they would become drunk with it, blinded. It's one thing to thirst for the wicked thing. There's that thing that James tells us about. But then to become so involved and tangled up with it, so abandoning the way of the Lord, that they become spiritually drunk in it. Spiritual drunkenness. It goes on to say, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and rightly so. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. What are those curses? Well, the curses on Egypt. The curses, the promises that the Lord gave, and the curses that were to be uttered at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The promise of the Lord of you go away from me and I'll do worse to you than I sought to do to the inhabitants of the land. His jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeobim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Now this is something. Brother Doug has touched upon it some, and you know, when you see in the Bible about wilderness, it doesn't necessarily mean desert, okay? And so we need to understand that. But you know what began to happen? What was the testimony about Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey? Do you see anything desolate there? Nothing desolate. And certainly there's mountains and mountain ranges and peaks. No doubt that would be rocky. But a land that flowed with milk and honey was bountiful in every respect. Remember the grapes that grew? I mean, they carried one cluster and a staff between two men. They probably weighed better than 100 pounds. You know what began to happen as Israel went away from the Lord? I'm persuaded it even began to happen during the time of the judges. That the land began to get dry and dry and drier and drier. To where, what do we expect now about that land over there? We marvel that by the blessing of the Lord, and this is part of the Lord calling Israel back to their land that the Lord gave them, by irrigation, and only by irrigation presently, are they able to make the land flourish and able to feed that part of the world and even some of Europe. You know why the place dried up? You go back and look at the history, not even 100 years ago, before all the, you know, Israel was made a nation and all that, and the place was a dust bowl. It didn't used to be a dust bowl. Right here is what the Lord said he would do, and that's what he did to the land. He just flat dried it up. And so when these come about and say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, verse 25, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger. And he did, didn't he? And in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so spiritual drunkenness, faced with the promise of the Lord, the good word of the Lord, in particular Israel here, faced with the covenant that God had made with them and bringing it to pass just like he promised. And then there would be a man that would say, no, I want sin and iniquity. I want my own way, and I'm not going to suffer for it. I'll be in peace. It'll all be okay. And just becomes a pursuer of wickedness and even drunk therein. Now, this verse 29 is an interesting verse, and it's a testimony to you and me. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and they do. The things that the Lord hadn't told, you and I don't know about, do we? They're a secret. But how is it that the gospel or the New Testament tells and reveals unto us the mystery that has been revealed unto us? How? By the Word of God and through the Spirit of the Lord, through His Word and His Spirit, understanding in that. And so as it is here with the children of Israel, and as it is with you and me here today, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And those things he hasn't revealed, they're his. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Listen, he's told us wonderful things out of his word. And we've got them to receive and to believe and to walk in and pursue. And to teach to our children and to our grandchildren and to our great-grandchildren. Because God has given them to us. If he's shown us, if he's taken away the mystery, taken away the veil, taken away the fog, given us eyes and ears and hearts to perceive and understand and to know, we've got them. And if he's spoken to us, which he has through his word, we've got them. And may we follow him. And may we not become and follow after the wicked way that's been testified here. And so, spiritual drunkenness. We see, in regards to this, verse 29, in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And he has, and he does. Next passage I want us to take a look at quickly is in Revelation 12. Again, the subject is in the Scripture, and it's a allegorical kind of thing, but it is true, and the Lord takes all the way at the end and references it here. And so quickly in Revelation chapter 12, we need some foundation here, and then we'll go on to see it mentioned here in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 12, verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, a travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. And remember this reference, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his head. A great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And we believe that's the angels, the fallen angels, as is testified later here in the chapter. We'll read it. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. This is Israel. And the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And so it's confirmed it's Jesus. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's a real quick fast forward through the Lord coming and living, becoming a man, living 33 years, giving himself on the cross of Calvary, being buried for 3 days and 3 nights, raising from the grave, appearing to his church for 40 days, and then took back up to heaven. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she hath a place prepared of God. And some of this now is referring even to a future time, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. This will be towards the end of this age. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, okay? And the dragon fought and his angels, and so here we see that the dragon has angels himself. We believe that's that third that he took. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I think there will come a time that Satan's access to heaven will be stopped. Some believe that it's already happened. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast down into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so here we have confirmation of the dragon. It is Satan, the devil, that old serpent. And so just reinforcement about who it is. And his angels cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And I think that accusation is still going on until this time when the Lord begins to wrap things up. And they overcame him, the saints, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe that'll be here not in the not too distant future. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down, cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which is happening now and will just begin to escalate. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And so now we have that reference to 3.5 years, which we know is connected to the 7 years of tribulation. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, the water representing people in the scripture, and here even in this book, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. We needed to read that to understand about this dragon, to understand about this beast, if you will. Again, the subject is spiritual drunkenness. And here we see the climax of spiritual drunkenness. Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. And as you're turning there, we saw in verse number 9 of that chapter that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. I failed to make this emphasis, which deceiveth the whole world. See, Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, and you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in a time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the way that we went, after the way of Satan. The spirit, which he is, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We looked like and operated like everybody else, following after the way of sin and depravity and Satan. And so we see here that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and that he is that spirit of disobedience that works indeed. Now, spiritual drunkenness. In Revelation 17, verse number 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. There's much dispute, or there is dispute, about exactly what the whore represents. I think it tells us here what it represents, and we'll get to that. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and so this is spiritually speaking, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's not talking about the great whore serving up liquor and serving up wine and all that and getting people drunk. Although the world system and the way of the great whore is lends itself to that, but it's beyond that. The followers of this mystery Babylon, and it's a perilous, treacherous, terrible thing. It says here, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They become very close-knit with the operation thereof. The inhabitants of the earth, people, nations, multitudes, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The fornication is representative of just going away from the way of God, the way of the Lord, and what the Lord has given. Obedience to the Lord. Rather than going and following what the Lord has said, they have followed in their depravity and their wickedness and their sin the way that is promoted by this great whore, by this great system that is in the world. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. I wanted to read chapter 12 so it could be reinforced with us. Who is the beast? Satan. And this world system rides all upon Satan. Now, understand the depravity of man and the fall of man and sin that is just within us. But understand Satan being the prince and the power of the air. Everywhere and every bit of rope that the Lord gives him to operate and work, he uses it. Because he is a creature created by the Lord. But he is the prince and the power of the air. And listen to the relationship of this. He saw this woman sit upon this scarlet-colored beast, which has been made clear to us that is the devil, Satan, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, I'm of the opinion that the seven heads represent the worldwideness of this, of seven continents that we have. The ten horns will come to be kings and leaders upon those seven continents that will be manifested in days to come. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet in color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Everything that's carnally attractive to mankind, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So see, here we have a reference to the cup, and we get that picture is this whorish woman sitting upon this beast with this cup, and in that is the drink that is there. And, but it's not talking about wine being in there. It's talking about all the wickedness that has been promoted by this great whore, the system, this thing. The way to look at this, I believe, is like my pastor used to say, there's God's way and the other way. And you know what this whore represents? This woman represents is the other way. Everything that's the other way. Okay? She represents everything that is the other way. Arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this is the seat. This is the genesis of all the abominations of the earth. I mean, if it's abominable, this is where the heart of it, the beginning of it is. And understand about the depravity of man. Understand that. But this is the result of this prince and the power of the air working upon the earth and this system that he promotes. Listen, it includes the economic. It includes the civil. It includes the religious. There are those and brethren that we love and everything that have suggested for a long time that this is speaking about the papacy, about Rome and Catholicism. Listen, if it's just Catholicism, you miss Islam. But Islam and Catholicism come from the same place, the other way. Babylon is that stronghold of all of the wicked things. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He went about conquering the known world in his day. And if he liked a god, he took it. And if he didn't like a god, he ditched it. And if he liked a god, he took it. And he made gods to boot. He brought it all together to be what he wanted it to be. Verse 6, "And I saw the woman..." The world system, this mystery Babylon, drunken with the blood of the saints. And so here we see this of drunkenness. Yes, our forebears killed by this system, killed by the leaders of the world, killed by the people of the world. And how is it that we read what we see most about and read most about is in there in the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, and how they would go and go and go. We understand from the scriptures about the first church and the days there of the early churches, how that the Jews and Saul of Tarsus chased after them to put them to death because they hated them so. And the spiritual drunkenness, part of it has been made drunken with the blood of the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, it's made clear. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John, as he is shown the vision, is really wowed by her and the spectacle of it all. He is. "And the angel said unto me," it's kind of a rebuke, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Seven mountains, again, some think it's Rome. There is a reference to a city. But understand, as the Lord begins to wrap things up and this world begins to come to an end, you've got more choices than Rome. There's the choice of Babylon that might come to power. Then there's always the choice of Jerusalem. Look at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, nobody's satisfied about Jerusalem, are they? The quote-unquote Christians want it. The Jews want it. The Arabs want it. Catholicism claims it. It could very well be. And in the scriptures, Sodom and Egypt is a reference given to Jerusalem. "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Praise God. "And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled." See, the world system that's been at work, the mystery of iniquity that's been at work on the earth, what will happen is by the Lord doing what he's doing, and then by Satan himself wanting to impersonate God, he's actually going to turn on his own system, Satan will, to bring about the unholy Trinity in direct competition with God. Because, see, there's going to be a new world order. And it's going to have the man of sin, the Antichrist, as a leader, the unholy spirit, which is Satan, and then one man that's going to be the false prophet, and that's going to be the unholy trinity at hand. And look at the drunkenness of those people. They can see nothing else. They can follow after none else. It just goes on and goes on and on. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, verse 16, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, which is Satan, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And again, Rome. Maybe. Babylon? Yeah, for sure. Jerusalem? Most likely. Here we see in this chapter references, drunken with the wine of her fornication, verse number 2. And there in verse number 6, the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Physical drunkenness is a terrible, terrible thing in which men, women, boys, and girls can become involved. With physical drunkenness, there are terrible things that happen to the same, and many times also those about. People are affected by physical drunkenness, aren't they? Things that will maim physically and emotionally or even kill. But spiritual drunkenness is indeed the worst. It's like spiritual blindness. The one who pursues sin and wickedness are never satisfied or satiated. They're never filled. The sin never fills the void, does it? It just never, never does. Depravity drives directly into sin, and sin in the flesh desires and demands more sin. Isn't that the way it is? It just says, come back. Never satisfies, never lasts. Add to this the temptations, deceit and allurement of the tempter, and spiritual drunkenness is the end apart from deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we see that in aspects today? Self-destructive ways being pursued. They say that this is the answer, and they pursue after that, and all it does is just destroy and even more. See? Just spiritual, just dragging up. There are folks in our present calamity in our nation that they believe and think that the things that they have done have helped when they've burned down buildings and people have been injured and people have been killed and their lives have been destroyed. Well, you take this and you put this on a, take it and shift it over. And it's not too far of a shift over to the way of the things of the Lord and that of faith and of the Lord Jesus Christ under the influence of Satan and the depravity of man. And you've got spiritual drunkenness. And it's the same kind of thing. It's kind of like I mentioned to you about Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw the works of God, but there was no moving of the Spirit within him. And it's a dark, 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 terrible place. But again, while there's life in the Lord, there's hope, isn't there? There is. Spiritual drunkenness, it's a thing. It's just like the Scripture says in Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Well, in spiritual drunkenness, the understanding, the reasoning, the desire, the heart has indeed been taken away, and the soul unwittingly goes down to the abyss. It's just, it's terrible, isn't it? It's really undescribable for us. Tell you what, if you're here and you're not saved, you need salvation. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are saved, praise God, He has saved us from such a thing. Two passages to close with. Romans 6:23. Listen, for the wages of sin is indeed death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reference there was drunk with the wine of her fornication and drunken with the blood of the saints. As they kill more, they want to kill more. And just are not satisfied. Not satisfied. When such a thing in our country would ever gain traction, once it starts, it likely won't stop. That's the way it's been in history. And may the Lord help us that we would stand in our Lord and rest in our Lord indeed in every way. Spiritual drunkenness. Praise God for salvation and deliverance from such a thing. And again, if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ.